Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now pay careful attention, especially to verses 4 through 6, as we'll be focusing our attention. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your honesty and your word pointing out what our problem is. And Lord, also we thank you for the hope and the grace that your word reveals, showing us what your solution is, because it's something we could have never dreamed up ourselves. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your word. We pray, God, by considering your word, that we would be transformed this day. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On television, for the last 5 decades, there's been a kind of show we've enjoyed over 50 years, a category of show that blends together the elements of reality and drama, sometimes with a touch of comedy, to produce something that is somewhere between the categories of appealing and addicting. And what I'm talking about is medical shows. It goes all the way back to the 60s, where the popular shows were two, Dr. Kildare and Dr. Casey. Move on to the 70s, you have MASH with Alan Alda, Marcus Welby, M.D. 80s and 90s, you have Dr. Quinn, Medicine Woman. You have St. Elsewhere, and most recently you have House and Grey's Anatomy, ER. ER ran for 15 seasons, received 122 Emmy nominations, and this year the number one drama on television is a show entitled The Good Doctor. Now, throughout the decades, obviously, people have loved the dramedy, the human interest of medical shows, and we have a vested interest in medical shows because of the two great polar opposite realities that are revealed in every medical show. There's the wellness we all desire and the sickness we all experience. You know, health, wellness, that's what we want. It's why we aspire to exercise, to eat the right kinds of food, to eat the right amounts of food, to steer clear of substances that will harm our health. Health is what we long for. But there's another reality we encounter on life's highway, and that's weakness, sickness. We want health. What we get is stomach aches, headaches, heartburn, heart attacks, hives, high cholesterol, high ankle sprains, and high blood pressure. Fact is, we live in a fallen world where there is a gap between what we want and what we have. We want health. We want healing. And maybe that's why we're so attracted to the last phrase of verse 5. And with his stripes, what a wonderful word, we are healed. Isn't that a great word? It's so inviting, isn't it? It's appealing. It's hope-filled. But the question is this: by his wounds we are healed from what? From what? This morning, let's consider two questions and the answers the Bible gives about health and healing in our lives. What is the connection of health and healing and the cross? We're going to look, first of all, at an accurate, spot-on diagnosis of our health problem and then a perfect prescription for that problem. First question is this, if you're taking notes, it runs like this. The number one health problem in the world is what? The number one health problem in the world is what? Is it cancer? Is it heart disease? AIDS, addiction to opioids, injuries happening at home, at work, on the athletic fields. According to the Bible, and we'll see how this works out. It may kind of throw you off a little bit at first, but believe me, the Bible affirms it. According to the Bible, the number one health problem in the world is sin. Sin. There is a connection between sin and sickness. As a matter of fact, according to what the Bible says, in time and space and history, if there had been no sin, there would be no sickness. In school, during the Cold War years, they used to show us this film of what happens when a thermonuclear bomb is detonated. There's this initial devastating blast that eviscerates everything within city blocks and miles, and then there's this poisonous radioactive fallout after the blast. Well, the Bible describes sickness as part of the deadly fallout from the thermonuclear explosion that happens in Genesis chapter 3. Before Genesis chapter 3, God gives a warning to Adam. In Genesis 2:16, he says, "The Lord commands the man, 'You may eat from every tree in this garden, but from this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you disobey me and eat from this tree,'" literally the Bible says, "dying you shall die." You disobey and dying spiritually, you shall die physically. In other words, instead of living a full life of unending fellowship and favor with the Lord in a perfect body, in a perfect world, because Adam rejected God's word of authority, because Adam disobeyed God's command, because Adam does what we have already done today, I guarantee you, because Adam has determined for himself, "I'm going to do this and not that." Because of this high-handed act of cosmic treason in Genesis 3, there's a deadly poison that has been injected into the bloodstream of all humanity. Look at the last phrase. Look at the verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray." If you want a biblical definition of sin, here it is. It's one of the best. There's another one over in Romans, but here's one of the best. "We have turned every one of us to his own way." Friends, that's the essence of sin. You come to decision intersection, crossroads. There's God's way and there's your way. What do? We take our way. We don't take God's way. That is the problem. And because of that decision, and the decision that we replicate every day of our lives in this world, we have physical sickness, emotional, relational sickness, and spiritual sickness. It's all part of what we are. We call them three interlocking circles: physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual. Let's look at these for a moment. Let's look at this sickness. Physically speaking, since the fall affected and infected our physical environment, we are now victims of our environment. I was talking not too long ago with someone that knows a good bit about infectious diseases. And he said, "You know, if people were fully aware of the legions of diseases just wanting our bodies to host their parties, we would live in persistent paranoid fear of touching anything or even going anywhere." Hospitals, clinics, hospices, graveyards. They're post-it notes reminding us that something is not right with this world. We're not as healthy as we are supposed to be, and there is a high likelihood that sooner or later some health problem is going to attack you and incapacitate you and bring you down. It is a hard pill to swallow. But unless Christ returns first, physically, nobody gets out of this world alive. That's physical. How about emotional? How about relational? You know, sinners infected with sin do not have emotionally healthy relationships with each other. It's not going to happen. From the get-go in Genesis 3, right after Adam said, I'm going to do what I want to do, what do you have? Running, hiding, blaming, shaming, pointing a finger at each other, men and women trying to control and dominate each other. And then in Genesis 4, it gets worse. Cain walks up behind Abel in the field and slits his throat. And then walks around like a poor little whiny victim. And then talk about dysfunctional, unhealthy family systems. Later on in Genesis, a man by the name of Noah gets drunk and lies naked in a tent, exposing himself to his three sons. Another man chooses to take up residence in wicked twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And after he is spared death in that city, he commits incest. Other men have multiple wives. You keep going and you have deception, double dealing, deviant behavior, jealousy, anger, bitterness, animosity, slave trafficking, and seduction. And you know what? We're not even out of Genesis yet. We still got 65 more books to go. You know, I read these families in Genesis, and first thing I think, call Dr. Phil. Call Dr. Laura. Call Dr. Ruth. Call Dr. Oz. Call Judge Judy. Call somebody. We got a problem here. The wrecking ball that shatters marriages and families into a million pieces boils down to one word, sin. Remember, the middle letter is helpful. The middle letter in sin is I, big I. That's the middle letter. Tim Keller said just this past week, he said, self-centeredness is the carbon monoxide of marriage. It's a silent, slow poison that will eventually kill a marriage and wreck a family. Now, biblically speaking, when we go to from the relational and the physical, spiritually speaking, there is this cancerous infected marrow in our bones. It results in spiritual sickness. It's interesting how, especially in the Gospels, the Bible uses physical word pictures, medical, physical word pictures, to describe spiritual problems that we have. For example, in the Bible we encounter lame people, paraplegics. They cannot walk. How does the Bible use that? The Bible uses lame people to illustrate people who cannot even in their own strength take one step and move toward the Lord. Think about it. There's a lot of people we encounter, religious paraplegics, spiritual people. They can't walk toward God. They lay at the feet of idols, idols of science, idols of technology, idols of politics, where the state is the Messiah that's supposed to, you know, save us from all our problems. But one thing fallen people cannot do is pick up their mats and stand up and walk to Christ. There's that picture of spiritual paraplegics. Also, there's this picture in the Bible of spiritually blind people. Blind. In the past few years, we've seen a resurgence of militant atheists. Evolutionist Richard Dawkins, the now deceased bestseller author Christopher Hitchens. Not only do these men defend atheism, but they attack religion aggressively. You know, both men are spiritually blind. Think about it. Richard Dawkins looks at a sunset. He sees this beautiful sunset that God has painted on the canvas of the sky, and he says, the painter's name is Chance. An atheist looks at humanity. They see abandoned orphans left on the doorstep of life by a mother named evolution. And you know what the problem is? In the words of Jonathan Edwards, the world is smothered with the fingerprints of God. Smothered. But because of their pride, notice P-R-I-D-E, and because of their S-I-N, these men can't even admit they're wrong. You could shovel a mountain of evidence in front of both men and they would just deny it. They're that prideful. There's one other health problem the Bible describes as being a physical picture of a spiritual problem, and that is insensitivity to sin. That insensitivity to sin is revealed in a disease known as leprosy. We don't hear a lot about leprosy these days, but according to the late Dr. Paul Brandt, let me read what he says. He says, the hands and feet of lepers do not just fall off. What happens is leprosy is, first of all, a neurological disease in which the victims lose feeling in their hands and feet. So they walk over rough objects, they touch hot objects, they get burned, they don't feel it. They cut themselves, they're not even aware there's an open cut. And so infection sets in, and eventually the infection leads to the loss of fingers and feet. But the core problem is insensitivity. Friends, please understand, apart from being born again by God's grace, we are spiritual lepers. We are insensitive to the Christian faith. You know, when a non-Christian reads the Bible, they might as well be picking up a phone book written in Russian. When a Christian musician plays a beautiful song like I Can Only Imagine, the ears of a spiritual leper, that sounds like elevator music to me. If they do attend church, it's blah, blah, blah. Had a friend that used to go hear Dr. John Reed Miller down at First Presbyterian Church. He said, this man preached with passion, with tears, with conviction. He said, I sat up in the balcony and laughed at everything he said. I was just that insensitive to the preaching of God's Word. So what do you call, let me ask you this, taking it to its extreme, what do you call a totally insensitive person? What do you call a spiritual leper who is totally unresponsive to stimuli? There's a name. He's dead. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Ephesians 2:1, which says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Let me read what he says. He says, an unbeliever is not sick. He is dead. He does not need resuscitation. He needs resurrection. All lost sinners are dead, and the only difference between one sinner and another is their degree of spiritual decay. The lost derelict on Skid Row may be more morally decayed outwardly than the unsaved Madison Avenue CEO, but both men are dead in sin. One corpse cannot be more dead than another. Then Wiersbe says, this means, according to the Bible, apart from God's grace, this whole world is one vast graveyard filled with people who are the walking dead. Sin infects us. It infects us physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. It is fatal. It is the problem. It's why we get sick, ultimately. Now, the next question is, though, having diagnosed the problem, where does the healing come from? Second question is this. The number one health problem is sin. Secondly, the number one health solution in this world is salvation. The word in the Bible means deliverance. We need deliverance from our problems. This deliverance does not come from religion. It doesn't come from spiritual enlightenment. This deliverance from the sickness that follows us, the way your shadow follows you on a sunny day. Deliverance comes, hear this, from a person. And that person is Jesus. Keep in mind, all sickness, physical, relational, emotional, is ultimately symptomatic of a deeper problem. It is a blinking light on the dashboard of your life saying, you know, there's something wrong under the engine. And what's wrong must be fixed, or the car is going to end up in the junk heap. Jesus actually used the word to describe hell. It's Gehenna. It's a burning garbage dump outside Jerusalem where children were offered as burnt sacrifices to the idol Moloch. Something's not done. That's where we all end up. The problem is sin the solution? Look at verse 6. And the Lord has laid on him, now notice this next phrase, the iniquity of us all. The solution is the work of Christ. Hear this. Jesus died in our place for our sin problem. For our sin. Jesus took upon himself all of your sin. Past sin, present sin, future sin. Jesus punished on the cross in your place. Notice verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. I have my name written there. He was crushed for our iniquities. You can write your name there. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. You can put your name there. Jesus is your substitute. Do you believe that? Because if you don't, then you're trying to save yourself. You can either trust in Christ as your substitute, or you can try to work it out yourself, and you will not work it out. But with this trust, this is the wonderful part of this passage. With this trust in Christ and the work of Christ comes healing in three significant areas. If you trust in Christ, immediately you are healed spiritually. Immediately. As Jesus calls you to walk out of the grave of your spiritual deadness, just as Jesus stood before the grave of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." He walks out of the grave. Jesus resurrects you from spiritual deadness. Jesus cures your spiritual blindness. Please hear this. You know why we sin? They say, well, because we're sinners. That's true. But you sin because in any given situation, you see the sin as more beautiful than you see Jesus. That sin is more appealing to you than Jesus. Friends, when we become Christians, our blindness is removed, so Jesus is more beautiful, more desirable than anything this world could even think about using as bait to lure us into sin. And then as we're saved, we become more sensitive to the greatness of sin and to the surpassing greatness of God's grace in Christ. I love, if you put Paul's letters chronologically, you'll find two things are happening in his life as he gets older and more mature in the faith. One, he becomes more aware of his sin. And secondly, he becomes more aware of God's grace. That where sin abounds, grace superabounds. Second, if you trust in Christ, you're going to progressively be healed emotionally and relationally. You're going to move from a place of sin to joy. Remember the middle letter in sin? It's I. Sin is, in its essence, radical self-centeredness. I love what J.I. Packer says about humility. He says, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's thinking more about Jesus, more about others. I love the acrostic, J-O-Y. You know what that says? Jesus, others, then you. Get your priorities straight. You want joy? Then you need to give your ego an eviction notice. And when you do, emotional, relational healing begins. Then one day in the future, the new heavens and new earth, you're going to be, hear this, you're going to be completely healed from every physical affliction in your life. Completely. You know, as you look at the miracles of Jesus, his healings, you know what they are. In essence, the miracles of Jesus, when he heals people, they are previews of coming attractions. His miracles are snapshots of what life is going to look like when we reach our final destination. Think about it. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus encounters people with health problems. What does he not do? He doesn't pass out glasses and crutches and hearing aids and books on how to live with crazy demon-possessed family members. When blind people encounter the touch of Jesus, their vision is transformed. There is no glasses and there is no surgical procedure. Crippled people whose muscles have atrophied for dozens of years stand up immediately and do an end zone touchdown celebration dance. Deaf people go out and buy headphones and MP3 players. Crazy demon-possessed people stand clothed in their right minds and actually making sense. And dead people go home and enjoy a meal with their families. Friends, when heaven comes to earth, jot down this verse, Revelation 21:4. Here's the promise. He that is the Lord, now listen, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. In the words of the Irish poet Thomas More, earth has no sorrow, heaven cannot heal. In the new heavens and new earth, these are the two words. New heavens, new earth, you will be permanently and perfectly happy. Permanently happy. Perfectly happy. Evangelist D.L. Moody once said, and Billy Graham said something almost just like this. I read it not too long ago. He says, someday you will read in the papers that Dwight L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't believe a word of what you read. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I ever have been in this life. Friends, such is the rock-solid confidence of those who trust in Christ, the great physician. What have we said this morning? There's a health diagnosis. There's a prescription that has been written to cure us. And that is the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, will you go to the pharmacy of repentance and faith? And will you have that prescription filled? Will you? Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have explained to us why we have problems, even health problems in this life. It's because of sin. And the solution to sin is deliverance. Lord, we thank you that we are spiritually alive right now. We thank you that we are, with each passing day, seeing Jesus as being much more beautiful, much more desirable than sin. Lord, we thank you that every day we are becoming more aware of the greatness of our sin and the surpassing greatness of that you've given us in the Savior. Lord, thank you for healing us spiritually. Lord, as we deal with our emotions, as we deal with relations with others, we know what the problem is. It's the big I in sin. Lord, as we think of ourselves less and more about you and more about others, give us joy, give us emotional healing. And Lord, how we look forward to that day when we will be completely and totally healed, permanently and perfectly happy. How that stirs up a longing and a hope inside of us that just pushes us out these doors this morning and makes us the most positive people on the face of this earth, full of positive anticipation. Lord, help us to see the problem and to take the prescription that you give us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.